Shall we pray as we look at these passages together? Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these readings and the way that they can speak to us and challenge us and encourage us today. And I pray that as we look at them now, Holy Spirit, you would bring them alive to us. Amen. A few years ago, I was traveling in China and I got to a youth hostel and I had a rucksack full of very dirty washing. And so I decided that I needed to get this washing done as soon as I possibly could and asked at the reception desk if there was any way to wash my clothes. And they revealed to me that, yes, there was a laundry room. And when I found the laundry room, there was not just a laundry room with a sink and some soap to wash your clothes with, which is what I'd been using for the last 6 weeks, but actually there was a washing machine, a very old washing machine. You had to load it in through the top. But there was indeed a washing machine that was available for people staying in the youth hostel to use. So I was very excited to use this washing machine. I asked if I could use the said washing machine, and it didn't seem to be used very often, but they said that I could use the magic washing machine that was there in the laundry room. And so I literally went and got my rucksack, took out the important stuff on top, proceeded to the laundry room and just turned it upside down and tipped everything that was in my bag into the washing machine and turned it on. And I realized that as I turned around, there were quite a few other people. They were Chinese. I didn't know what they were saying in the laundry room. But they were all pointing at me and laughing. And I thought, well, it's just because I'm using the washing machine and they haven't seen this happen for a long time. But they were giggling. And there was just a sense in my head that there was something happening that I didn't quite know what was going on in that moment. So they kept giggling and they kept laughing. And I thought, well, nothing to do here. So I went off and got on with the rest of my day in the hostel. A few hours later, as I was walking along the corridor in the hostel, I noticed that a different group of Chinese people that were also staying in the hostel were all pointing at me and were laughing at me. And I didn't understand why everybody was laughing at me and what they found was so funny. And eventually, I had to find someone who spoke both English and Chinese to go and ask somebody who was laughing at me what they were laughing about. And eventually, they revealed that the reason they were laughing was because rumor had it that the silly Welshman who was staying in the hostel washed his pants with the rest of his clothes. And that was not the done thing in China. You see, in China, you separate your pants from the rest of your washing because they're considered to be very dirty. So they don't go in the wash with the rest of your clothing. And I hate to break it to you, I don't know what you do here, but I do wash my pants with the rest of my clothes in Ely. But in China, that was a big no-no. People couldn't believe how silly and stupid and strange I was to do this. I was just a lonely Welshman in a distant country, and I didn't know the traditions of the youth hostel where I was staying, but it caused much amusement. Well, today, in our reading from Daniel, we are transported to the land of Babylon, another strange and distant land, and we find three people, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are living in this foreign land. They were Israelites. They had belonged to the kingdom of Judah, and then they had been one day taken into captivity and transported to Babylon, where they now found themselves living. And this morning, I want to look at these three men and consider how what they did and the way that they reacted can encourage us today in our own lives. Because even though these men were living in a distant land, and we might be living in Ely, which I know to you is probably home, but to me is a distant land, but it can sometimes feel a little bit like it is a distant land. Because if you look at how many people are in church this morning compared to how many people are outside, we might seem like the odd ones out, the strange ones in this land of Ely today, the ones that are committed to being at church. So I want to use these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, look at their lives and see how their lives can encourage us as we go about our lives, trying to be distinctive people living here in Ely. Does that sound okay? Some of you are okay. Great. Stephen's with me. Brilliant. So I've got three things to draw out about their lives, three things that spoke to me as I was looking at this passage. And the first thing that I was amazed by when I looked at the life of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was their passion for God, because they would not turn their back on God. Even though they found themselves captives in Babylon, they were determined to make sure that their God was the most important person in their lives. They wouldn't let any other person come before them. Even though they went on to hold very prominent positions in the government in Babylon, there was no way that they were going to let those new positions that they had get in the way of worshiping their God. Their successes did not detract from their passion in any way whatsoever. So when King Nebuchadnezzar built this giant statue of himself and he asked people to bow down to him, because they were passionate, it says in verse 12 that they paid no attention whatsoever to this statue. Absolutely no attention to the statue. they would not engage with it at all, and there was no way that they were going to bow down to it. And if they were anything like their colleague Daniel, who we read about later in this book, we probably know that they were committed to praying, they were committed to spending time every day with their God, and they weren't about to start bowing the knee to a strange statue and to put all their trust in something that was made out of stone and gold and all sorts of other earthly materials. Their trust was in the living God. You could say in a word that these three men, they were determined to not lose their passion. And I don't know about you, sometimes I'm full of passion and full of energy, full of excitement, and there are other times when my passion can sometimes run a little bit dry. And sometimes in my life as well, I meet people who I see are full of passion and full of joy for the Lord. And when you meet that person, often you come away feeling really encouraged because you've been invited into a really special relationship that they have with God. Every month, I take communion into one of the nursing homes in Little Downham, well, the nursing home, because there's only one nursing home in Little Downham. And as I go into the nursing home, I always think, oh, I don't know how this is going to be today, because there are lots of people who are struggling with ill health, lots of people who are not very well, and lots of people who are probably struggling as well with mental health as well. It's not the easiest place to be when you can't get out and you can't do the things that you used to want to do. But as you go in through the door, you're hit by a giant wave of heat as you enter into the nursing home. I don't know if any of you can relate to this. And a few people say hello, but there's not the most enthusiastic welcome as me and a few people from St. Leonard's in Little Downham arrive with our songs and our CD player and our communion kit. But as I find that I wander around through the nursing home, round through the side rooms, into the back lounge where we hold our service, there is a small, faithful group of ladies who every week are so excited to see us. Good morning, Matt. Good morning, vicar man. And I try to explain, I'm not really a vicar. I'm still a curate, so I can't be called a vicar. But they don't care. Are you coming to sing with us? Have you brought communion? Oh, what's your week been like? How's your baby? What's going on? They're so excited to see us. And we run a small service. It's about 20 minutes. And in some ways, I think that we go in to bless them and to help them. But I leave every week after these 20 minutes full of joy and excitement, like I'm just on fire with life again, because the passion of these ladies who I meet there is just fantastic. It's phenomenal. They love the chance to sing and to worship, and they just love being involved in the service that we hold each week. We don't use this word very often, but often, traditionally, we've said the word zeal. Zeal is a word to describe passion. And in Romans 12, it says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. And so this morning, I want to encourage us as we look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and as we remember these ladies in the nursing home that I go and visit, these people who are full of passion and full of zeal, that we this morning should keep our zeal and keep our passion as well. And I'm not sure how you do that very easily, but one thing that works for me and one thing that helps me a lot is to just spend a few minutes or a short amount of time every day where I can just be quiet and I can just let God love me, and then I can just tell him how much I love him as well. And for me at the moment, because life's quite busy and we've got a young baby, walking the dog is the time when I do that. And I know it sounds silly, but I walk the dog and it's a time every day for me to just be quiet and to just recharge my energy and to reconnect with God and to refine that zeal and to refine that passion. And for you, it might look completely different. It might be being at home, reading your Bible. It might be when you're here with church. It might be talking to somebody else and just sharing what God is teaching you. However you do it, can I encourage you this morning to keep your passion, to keep your zeal, to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to hold on to that passion, even when you find yourself in difficult times and in strange places. Hold on to that passion. So these three men, they were passionate, but also I've noticed that they persevered in their faith. They would not give up on what they believed in, and they would not give up trusting their God. You might say that they were even stubborn in their faith. And I don't know if any of you have ever read the Mr. Men and Little Miss books, but there's a book called Little Miss Stubborn by Roger Hargreaves. And they do remind me a little bit of Little Miss Stubborn in their attitude in some ways. Let me read to you the first page of Little Miss Stubborn. Little Miss Stubborn was, as you might expect, extraordinarily stubborn. Once she made up her mind, there was no unmaking it. And if she decided to go out, she went out, even when it was pouring with rain. And I don't know if you've read the book Little Miss Stubborn, but Little Miss Stubborn is not stubborn in a good way. And I think all of us can probably relate to Little Miss Stubborn a little bit. I certainly know that when I think I'm right, I am definitely right, and I'm not conceding that I'm wrong until everything else proves me completely wrong, and then I have to finally admit to it. But Little Miss Stubborn gets herself into all sorts of disasters because she goes out in the rain, even though she doesn't really like the rain, and then she gets on a bus, and everyone tells her she's on the wrong bus, but she just sits there on the bus because she's so stubborn, she won't get off the bus that she's on until she gets to the destination. And then when she gets off at the destination, she's unhappy, but she pretends that she was always meant to be at that destination all along. And the story goes on. It's a bit like my life. But anyway, Little Miss Stubborn, perhaps we shouldn't be stubborn in quite that way, but the fact that once she made up her mind, there was no unmaking it, is probably something that we can apply to our faith. And I think it's probably something that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were quite good at doing. Once they'd made up their mind to follow Jesus and to follow God, there was no unmaking it. They were determined that they would honor God, whatever happened. So as we saw in our amazing video earlier, even when they were reported to the kings, they didn't give up. Even when they reported to the kings, they didn't concede give up on their faith. Even when the furnace was heated 7 times hotter than it normally was, they didn't give up on their faith. And even when they were bound, I mean, the bounding wasn't very well demonstrated in our video, I have to concede, with a bit of string, but I probably think they would have been bound quite heavily with very big ropes. Even when they were bound, again, they didn't give up on their faith. They kept going, they persevered, they were stubborn. They had a faith that was gritty and endured. And this kind of gritty faith, there are many examples, aren't there, of people we know who've endured through trials, through suffering, and through difficult moments. One of my particular heroes is somebody called Charles Simeon. And Charles Simeon was a vicar. He used to be the vicar at Holy Trinity in Cambridge, which is where I felt the call to ordination and where I worked for a little bit of time. So he's always been quite an important individual to me. He became vicar in 1783, so I never knew him personally. But I heard his story so many times because tourists used to come all the way from America to come and knock on the door and to see the church where Charles Simeon had exercised his ministry. And he has an amazing story. He was an undergraduate at King's College in Cambridge. And traditionally at this time, when he was an undergraduate, students had to attend the Eucharist on Sunday mornings in their college chapel. And he hated going to church. He had no faith whatsoever, but he decided that he should go along to honor his commitment and so that he would get his degree at the end of his course. And one day, as he was sat there, I love this story so much, was he was sat there on Easter Sunday and he received communion from the priest who was giving it out. He just knew in his heart that God was real, and he just felt Jesus' love in an amazing way, and it transformed his whole life. And a short while later, he became vicar just down the road at Holy Trinity, and it all seemed like everything was going to be really promising and exciting because this young man who was on fire for Jesus was going to take over this church and perhaps bring revival and all sorts of different things in Cambridge, a place that really needed it at the time. But unfortunately, Simeon found he had lots of problems because when he first arrived, he was really unpopular. Nobody wanted him to be there. They didn't sit through the services without interrupting him. So when he tried to preach at this, people would shout at him and tell him he was wrong. Don't get any ideas. He was insulted in the streets and people would even throw things at him. He was even one time, he turned up to do the service and he was locked out of his own church and he couldn't get into the church to do the sermon. It seemed like he must have wanted to give up at that point in time. But the amazing thing was Charles Simeon didn't give up. He persevered, and after 30 years of ministry, he completely transformed the church. He completely transformed the community that he was working in as well. And he used to actually, if you read his autobiography, he used to get on his horse and he used to travel to the villages around Cambridge and tell them about Jesus as well. So he had a really big influence in Cambridge, but also the surrounding area as well. And when finally he died and the coffin was taken from, I think, Holy Trinity to King's College, there was a procession along the streets in Cambridge. And if you think this man had been previously locked out of his church, on the day of his funeral, all of the shops shut as a sign of respect to him. And something like 2,000 people walked behind the coffin, people from the university and people from the town, because they wanted to show the respect that he had. And even today, Holy Trinity in Cambridge is still held up as the place of Charles Simeon. He's still known as one of the most famous evangelical vicars in the Church of England. But you would never have thought that would be true if you looked at what he was going up against on the first few days. I'm glad that he persevered, and I'm glad that he kept going in his faith. He was a little bit like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He persevered, and he was stubborn. He was not leaving until he accomplished what he felt the Lord had led him to do. So as we look at this chapter, we can take encouragement that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were passionate, they persevered in their faith, but finally, one last P, they also had perspective. They had perspective on their lives, and they had perspective about what was important in their lives as well. This wasn't included in the reading, but let me just read to you slightly before where we picked up, verses 17 and 18, to give you a little insight into the perspective that these three men had. This is what they say. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. It's amazing, isn't it, that these three men, they clearly wanted to be saved from the fiery furnace. They were clearly terrified by what was there. Who would not be scared of burning to death in a fiery furnace? They clearly wanted God to save them from this. But at the same time, they trusted God knew better than them. They knew that even if they weren't saved, that didn't destroy their faith in God. And they weren't about to tell God what he should and shouldn't do. They were bold enough to say that even if they did burn, even if they did lose their lives in this fiery furnace, it didn't affect who God was. And I think they were only able to say that because they had a perspective that was very different to this perspective that the world offered them and the perspective that was offered to them in Babylon. They had a perspective that helped them to see who God really was and to see beyond their current suffering and the trials that they were facing. And throughout the history of the church, there have been many people who've not been so fortunate in similar situations. When I was trained as an ordinand, I was at Ridley Hall in Cambridge, and this college was named after Nicholas Ridley. And Nicholas Ridley, in 1555, he was burnt at the stake. And I'm sure that he wanted to be saved. I'm sure that he wanted to be rescued, but he wasn't rescued. The choices that he'd made to support the English Reformation meant that he was put to his death. But as he was burning with his friend Hugh Latimer, Hugh Latimer said this to Ridley. He said, "Play the man, Mr. Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out." For Ridley, he wasn't saved from the flames as our friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were, but he also had an eternal perspective. He could see beyond this current life, he could see beyond the suffering that he was enduring, and he knew that he had eternity with God. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, and as we come to the end of the passage, and we see the amazing way that these three men were saved, the presence of a fourth person in the furnace can bring us encouragement that God is with us in all of our suffering. But the amazing thing is that as we know Jesus, and we know Jesus came to earth and lived life as a man and died life on a cross, he endured an awful death on the cross. Because he has endured that suffering, he knows what it's like for us as we go through suffering. And sometimes he might save us from suffering in this life. Sometimes he might deliver us from difficult situations, just like he did for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But there are other times and other people like Ridley who find that they're not saved from those situations. And so in those moments, in those times, we need to trust that God has delivered us through the flames, even if he hasn't delivered us from the flames in every moment. We have a hope of spending eternity with him and rest in his love, joy, and peace forever and ever. So perhaps as we look back at this passage this morning, as we admire the passion, as we look at the perseverance of these three men, and we acknowledge their perspective, perhaps the real miracle wasn't that these three men were saved from the fire, but the real miracle was really that these three men were bold enough in a land far from home where nobody else worshipped their God to be determined to keep on worshipping him and to not bow down to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. Shall we pray together? Gracious Father, thank you so much for the example of these three men. Thank you for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Thank you that they trusted in you, and thank you that they defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than to serve or worship any god except their own God. And I pray today that in all that we're doing, you would help us to remember their example. I pray that you would keep us passionate for you and you'd help us to find space today to rekindle that passion. I pray that you'd help us to persevere and to even be stubborn in our faith, to not let anything else get in the way of it. And I pray as well that you would give us godly perspective. Help us to see that in our trials and our suffering, you are with us, and that you promise to keep us going, and you promise us that we will spend eternity with you. Help us to see you, Lord, even in the moments where it's hard and where it's difficult, and where we feel like we are walking through the flames. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.